All right, good morning. It's good to see you. Sorry to interrupt, but it's time to start. And so if you take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Look where we have left off here in the scriptures. And thank you for coming and your interest in the things of God. And it's good to be gathered together. He begins here. We're going to begin in verse 11. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And so, a number of things here to look at. And first of all, let's look to the Lord as we begin. Father, we thank you for this, your holy word. We pray that you would bless it to us, that we would be able to understand the things that are written here, and also what you would have us to take from it, and in our own personal lives this day, and for help and for strength and for the nourishment of our spiritual health. We pray that you will bless the Word of God, give us an understanding of it personally, that we may know that you are speaking to us. Bless in this time, and give the power of the Word of God, the power that it should have in our lives, to change us and to minister to all the spiritual needs that we have. We pray, Father, you'll teach us with your wonderful Word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 John 2:12. Now, you notice, first of all, he says, I write unto you. And then are mentioned little children and fathers and young men. Then he says in verse 14, I have written unto you. And so most people are look at this and say, well, we know what John has written prior to this would have been the Gospel of John. It was prior to the writing of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. So the I have written unto you is undoubtedly a reference to what he had written in the Gospel of John and his purposes there and what he is writing now. And the purposes are very, very similar, as you notice here. And we would look at this and we say, who are the little children and the fathers and the young men? And you look at Bible commentators, some people have various ideas. Some people have some really strange ideas as to what that might mean. But it seems obvious that it would mean the age of the believers, the age of those people who are saved. And so he's writing, even unto children he's writing, and with these very various purposes. And certainly, children, literal children, are of great importance. They're laying the foundation for their life. They need to be taught the things of God and the truths of the Word of God. They're deciding what to believe in their life, and so nothing's more important than the Bible and the Gospel for people to be saved and children to be saved when they're young. I believe the largest number of people who are saved are children, and then teenagers after that, and then it just goes down after that. But the children are important to teach them the Word of God, and then as people get older and in life, it seems people are saved, our less number of people are saved, and every decade of life after that until You get to the seniors, and very few people are saved when they're senior citizens. And then my friend and I were talking about that. And, you know, unless God intervenes when you're older, you know, older people have hardened their heart and likely have had opportunities to be saved in which they have said no to. Very dangerous situation. And I was chatting with Jeff, and I liked what he said about that. He said, in some cases, as I was talking about the gospel being preached, and, you know, people know that it's time to be saved. And he said, in some cases, it's now or never with people. And I thought about that. It definitely is. And when I look at when I was saved, I think it was now or never. And I think I understood that. It was not time to put the Lord off and say, well, I could pray that at some other time. It was time to do business with God and be saved. And so with children, and most of us with grandchildren, to think, you know, how important it is to get the gospel to grandchildren, that while they were young, they might be saved and trust the Lord. And so, would God care enough about children that a book of the Bible would be written and even directed to them? Well, by all means. The whole Bible is directed to them as well as to all of us. And even a little child can understand things in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible, speaking of the future, says a little child shall lead them even and can have a good understanding of spiritual things. And so he wrote to children and fathers and young men, and that might most likely means just the age that people were at. And some people were senior sort of people, and some of them were young men and right in the difficulties of life. The most difficult time in life, I think, is when your children are young and you're busy. You're busy with a job and trying to work a job and trying to raise children and serving the Lord at the same time. It's very busy. And especially when you get to the point where you're still taking care of your children, and now you're taking care of mom and dad too. They call that the sandwich generation. Life can be busy, but the Word of God is applicable to everyone, no matter where you are in life and in serving the Lord. And then also, this might be addressed to where people are spiritually. Some people are little children their whole life long. I've known men who went to church. Most of their adult years have gone to church. Years and years and years have gone to a good Bible preaching church, and had heard the Word of God, and still couldn't understand the simplest things in the Scriptures. Old, but still like a little child, and maybe even without the understanding that many little children would have. And so it may be addressed to where people are spiritually. And some people just have not grown in their understanding of spiritual truth, have not progressed in their walk with God, or in the obedience of life. And so some young people have a great understanding of spiritual things because they also have a great surrender to God and a great willingness to live for Him and serve Him and pay whatever cost there is to glorify the Lord and please the Lord in this world. And so sometimes young people have a good spiritual understanding of things that even older people do not have. So whether it's a reference to the physical age of people or whether it's a reference to where people are spiritually, doesn't really matter, the Word of God is addressed to all. And it's good to know, I suppose, if you look at it as to where people are spiritually, that God never gives up on the person who never seems to grow much as a Christian and seems to struggle along all their lives. God is still interested in helping that person and in writing the Word of God for that person as well as for any of the rest of us. Nor do we want to get to the place, just because we might be older in years, where we are not growing and allowing the Lord to change our life. That becomes the danger of having been a Christian for a long time, that it now it becomes as though it's all old hat to you. It's all stuff you've heard before or have read before, and you do not grow or surrender to the Lord in new ways in your life. You kind of become stagnant, and we don't want to be there. But even if we are there, the Word of God still applies to us. And so notice, first of all, in verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." The apostle writes to them and says, "I want to remind you that your sins are forgiven." And what an encouragement it must be for the apostle himself and for the Word of God to come to these people and who are people that he knew and say, "You know, I know, and I want to remind you that your sins are forgiven." Because the greatest thing to know and remember in this world is that your sins are forgiven, that you're saved, that your name's written in heaven, that heaven is your home. It's great to know that. It's horrible that people live in sins and are consistently pulled down into evil and have their soul filled with filth and their conscience weighed down by the burden of their sins and are lost. People are living a horrible life. Don't forget what it was like to be unsaved. Now, if you were very young, like my wife, for example, you may not really remember what it was like to have the burden of guilt and the filth of the world in your life as a little child. But I was saved as a teenager. I have a pretty good remembrance of what it was to be lost. And it's so important to remember that. Remember what people are dealing with in this world. You know, everyone has problems in their life. I mean, problems don't end just because when you get saved. Now you have the Lord to help you with your problems. But everyone has problems in life. And imagine, if you will, what it is like to have all the problems of life, but then have no hope of heaven, and to try to do all that you're doing with a burden of sin upon you as well, and with that lost condition, the chains of sin, all that brings to a person's life, to have no help with life, you know. One of the greatest things about being saved is the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his help. To have his help with everything. To be able to pray about everything. And no matter what is going on, to have the help of God. And to know that he's taking care of us and watching over us. And you know, it's awful to be lost. And there's no way out of sin. Sins unforgiven is the reason why suicides are so high. You know, why are suicides so high with young people? Because young people are trying to live life with no purpose, not even knowing why they're here on this world. And school's not helping now that nothing from the Bible is being taught there. Instead, everything opposite to the Bible seemingly is being taught there. Young people are feeling like they have no reason to live, and how hard it is to live in sin, and it is awful to die in sin, and to never again have the hand of God's grace reaching down to you, to die lost, terrible. And so here John writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and says, "Little children, I'm writing you, I want you to remember, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And it is wonderful to have sins forgiven and to know that you're saved and be reminded of that. And no matter how bad your day is going, you're having like, you face things, you say, this is the worst day of my life. Or things are happening to me that I never thought I would ever have to go through. These are the sort of things that come across our life. And no matter how difficult your day is, and no matter how frustrating, or no matter how what sadness may come into your life, if you just remember this, that your sins are all forgiven. It is so good to be saved. No matter how bad my day is here, do you know what? That day will be over in 24 hours at the absolute most. That day will come and it will also go. And soon, perhaps not as soon as we would like, but soon the Lord is coming to take us home. I was reading in the scriptures where the author said, brethren, we are in the last days. These are the last days. I thought, oh, they're the last days then. Think how last the days are now. And they're the last days at the writing of the New Testament. And how exciting that the Lord is coming again. No matter how bad your life is, it's going to be over soon. It won't, you know, even if the troubles we have last for the rest of our life, that's not very long, really. And then we're going to either go home to be with the Lord, or he's going to come and take us out of this world. And it's wonderful to know that you belong to the Lord because your sins are forgiven you. And, you know, if you're facing terrible trials and you feel like you're being pulled into sin and the world's is pulling away on your life, just remember your sins are all forgiven you. And you say, well, you know, I knew that. Yes, but they will never be mentioned to you again. Well, I like that. See, I can remember the wrong that I've done, but the Lord remembers it not. I can remember my sins. I can remember things out of my past that are troubling. But God has forgotten them all on purpose. He has forgotten all our sins. Never to be remembered by God and never to be mentioned to you ever again, your sins. Well, that's marvelous. Reminds me of a kid's song. You ask me why I'm happy, and I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. When I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I'll say my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. It's good to know that our sins are gone. And so he writes to them, and imagine how encouraging that was to them to say, little children, I want you to know your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Not for any good that you have done or that I have done, because there's none good, no, not one, but because of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus' name's sake. His name stands for who he is and all that he is. His name stands for his goodness, his righteousness to us. And I was reminded as I was thinking about that, the Lord is all righteous. He has enough righteousness so that you can stand perfect in the Lord, and you can stand perfect in the Lord, and even I can stand perfect in the Lord. And everyone that comes, he can have us all standing perfect in God's sight in his righteousness. There's enough of his righteousness for every single sinner that comes to stand in his holiness and in his perfection. And that's a marvelous thing. But your sins are forgiven you not because of your goodness or because of your character or because of your good works or the wonderful Christian that you have become since you've been saved. That's not why your sins are forgiven. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with you. You can take zero credit for the fact your sins are forgiven. All you can say is, I was a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior and has saved me from all my sins. And It's not for your name. Your name might stand for something in this world. Your name might stand, might represent something that, you know, a great many people would want to be like you, or many great people are thankful for you in this world. Your name might stand for something for some people, but it stands for nothing when it comes to your sins being forgiven. We stand in His name. We owe it all to Him, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, for His name's sake. And when it says His, it's making a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sins alone. Not the Lord, not the Jesus of the Muslims, for their Jesus is a fake Jesus, and a false Jesus, but for the Christ of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And not to the Jesus that the liberals talk about, where the Jesus that would just forgive everybody for everything, whether or not they ask Him or not, whether or not they ever repent of their sins or surrender to Him. Just their Jesus is a fake Jesus as well, and not the Jesus of the Scriptures, who is the Holy God, and will save all that come to Him, but will save none that do not come to Him. And so, but the precious name of the Lord Jesus. For the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You know, someone has looked at that verse in the Bible and said, "His name shall be called these things," but as far as we know, none of those names were ever used during Jesus' lifetime to be a reference to Him. How foolish sometimes people are that look in the Bible. All of those things refer to the Lord Jesus at all times. It refers to Him before His incarnation, before He ever came to this world. The eternal God, the eternal Son, all those names refer to Him then. They certainly all refer to Him during His time here on earth and His earthly ministry, and they refer to Him forever. Though that is what He is, the wonderful names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who has made peace with God for us, and we're so grateful for that. Your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake, because of His name and the power of that name. And then He said in verse 13, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning." From the beginning, the word beginning means chief in time, place, or rank. The Lord that's talking about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so exalted. He is the most important person in time. He's the most important person in every place on earth. He's the most important in rank. There is none higher. He is the highest. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning." He's from the beginning of creation. He is from the beginning of everything that there is. He spoke it all into existence and made the world with His voice. The Lord is the most important in time. When you go back in time, go back to the creation, go back a little bit further, and you see the Lord Jesus. He's the one who created it all. And Hebrews chapter 1 makes that evidently clear. And many other places in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus is the Creator. And nothing is too hard for Him. I love the times in the Bible and then when it says about the Lord that nothing is too hard for Him. In the incarnation, the angel said about God becoming man, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." He can do anything. There's nothing that He cannot do. And it's important that we still believe in the one who was who is from the beginning, the one who is has the chiefest place in time, that he's the creator of all and able to do anything in our lives. We need to still believe in his ability to work in our world, in our lives, and his desire to do so. The Lord Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do we still believe in the one who can do anything? Or have we always got, you know, God could do it, but... and then we add our unbelief. We add all the reasons why we don't think he'll do it, or why he hasn't done it, and really it's been our failure, not his. But the Lord can do anything, and he has a great desire to work in our lives. I love Isaiah 40, and so I'm just like to turn there for a moment. You can turn there with me if you like. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm getting there eventually. Here we are. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Now, a whole lot is said about the Lord Jesus in this verse. He's the everlasting God. We know that. He's the eternal one. He's the Lord. Jesus said to people, during his earthly ministry, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I often ask myself that question. I ask myself the question, why do I call him Lord and then offer him unwillingness? Or offer him stubbornness? Or offer him half-heartedness? Why do we call him Lord and then not be willing 100% to do whatever he says? Is he Lord or not? But then he mentions he's the creator of the all earth, of all the earth. He fainteth not. What does that mean, he fainteth? Well, you know what it is to faint. Faint is when you seem to run out of power. Have you ever felt like you were going to faint? When you're young, you have no idea what that means. Like, what does it really mean to faint? But... if something goes wrong with your heart or with your blood pressure even, and you stand up too fast, you feel like you're going to fall down. You know what it is? It's just like you're going along, but you have run out of the power to keep going and to keep yourself upright even. And sometimes people actually faint and they pass out and they fall on the ground unconscious. God's never like that. The Savior's never been like that. There's never been a time when God ran out of power. He's the Almighty. He fainteth not, the Bible says. Look what else he says here. He says, neither is weary. Ah, yes. We all know what it's like when you are so physically tired that you cannot go on. You're so physically tired. Maybe you sit down in a chair, you're like, I want to sit down, but I don't dare sit down because if I sit down, I won't be able to get back up again. I'm too tired. God's never like that. He has no idea what that is to be like, for he's the Almighty. There are so many times when you feel like fainting. There's so many times when you feel weary and unable to go on. But the Lord always has power, and he always is able. And he's not like that. And also the Bible says there's no searching of his understanding. Since I've had, I'm on all this medicine for my heart, and they did all that work on my heart, I cannot remember anything. I'm talking to someone, I'm trying to think of Gainsborough Road to speak to my sister-in-law about where we got some stuff from a nursery. And And do you think I could think of Gainsborough Road? I couldn't think of that for love nor money. And in that same conversation, there were at least three times sitting down with my brother and my sister-in-law that I couldn't remember some obvious thing. And I don't know if it's the medicine, all this drugs that I'm on for my heart or all or what it is. But I'll tell you what, there, I got the searching of my understanding and I can't find what I'm searching for sometimes. But you know, there's never been a time when God did not know what to do. There's never been a time when he didn't know what was the right thing at that moment. He always does what is right. He always does what is best for us. There is no searching of his understanding. We come up to the limits of what we know. We come up to the limits of what we can do. But God never has those limits. Always he is able. And verse 29, not only is he able, but he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Power to the faint. This morning I was trying to do something with my left arm. I think the rotator has got problems with it in my left shoulder. And I'm going to get it checked out. I don't know if I'll get it fixed or not. Didn't enjoy the surgery on the right one very much. But I like to lift my arm straight up like this on that side. It's a lot of pain. So I can't really do that anymore. There is such a limit. And because there's this thing where the pain becomes so much that though I have strength in my arm, I still can't lift it because the pain is so much. The Lord knows what it's like to be like that. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Imagine having no strength at all, being so weak. I don't know if you've ever been so sick where you just laid in a bed and you really couldn't get up. Even to that person, saved soul, God, the Bible says here, he increaseth their strength. He's the one that gives us our strength. All the strength that we have is strength that he has given us. And then verse 30, this is a fact of life. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. It doesn't matter. People right in the height of physical ability can still not have the strength that they need to face life. And young men can utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The power that God gives in our lives. I hope you still believe in the Almighty. They still believe in the God that can do anything. And that you live your life expecting God to do what he said he would do. And what he said he could do. And what he has done in the past. We need to be constantly in communication with the God who can do anything. I like what the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said before they were cast into the fiery furnace. I like that. Because they said that our God can deliver us from the fiery furnace. He can, but they didn't know he would. And they said, and if not, then we still will not bow down. So if we're going to be thrown in and if it ends up we burn up in that fire, we still will not bow down to your idol. We're not doing it. And the determination to do what is right and to honor God in front of all those people. Wonderful. But they knew that God could deliver them, but they didn't know if he would in that circumstance deliver them. And so their faith was in God, but to actually know what the outcome would be, they couldn't say, well, you know, it's not, nothing's going to happen to us. They couldn't say that. They didn't know that. And you don't know as you pray. You don't know. Perhaps this will be God's will. Perhaps it will not be God's will. But we always know this. God can. God can do anything we ask him to do. He may not do it. It may not be his time. It may not be his will. It may not be his plan. But God can do it should he choose to do it. And so we should pray with that confidence in the Lord and trusting in Him. And so he said, I write unto you, little children. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven you because of Jesus' sake, because of His name's sake. He said unto the elders, He said, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. First and most important in time, place, and in rank, no one is like Him. None deserves honor and glory and praise like the Lord. And we need to be reminded, God's not going to share His glory with you and I. He's not going to. He will not give His glory to another. He wants us to remember who He is and give Him the proper praise. He's the one from the beginning. And then He writes to young men. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one. One of my favorite verses over here in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, we better put it all together here. Verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We need to humble ourselves under the hand of God. We need to surrender ourselves to His sovereign will. How many times in life we want things to go one way, and we may pray about them, and it's not going to go that way, and doesn't turn out that way at all. Things don't go the way that we want them to go, even after praying sometimes, and so we need to pray with the surrender of our wills to Him, that whatever it is His will, Thy will be done. I think that's very important. We are taught in the book of James that even when it comes to living another day and making plans for a day, we should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Always we should have respect for the will of God. Now, you know, we could all day long say, you know, I want this, I want this, I want that, like the spoiled little child. But what we should be saying is, I want what God wants. What do you want, Lord? Now, you don't always know, and I don't always know. How could I possibly know all that God would do and all that God would want? I can't. Compare your knowledge to the knowledge of God. Oh, all of a sudden, you don't know anything. Compare your ability to the ability of God. Oh, all of a sudden, you can't do anything either. We know nothing. And so, what am I? I'm a small child. Have you ever seen anyone trying to reason with a two-year-old? It's laughable to see a mother trying to explain why her child needs to do something. Well, the two-year-old is never going to get it. Because he's only two. He doesn't know anything, hardly. How can you explain to him the dangers of a situation? He has no concept. Well, that's you and God. Except for God's understanding, of course, is infinite and no mother's is. But we know so little. And so, do I know what God wants? How many times have I made mistakes in life because I thought this was the will of God and it wasn't? It wasn't God's time, or it wasn't God's will for me, or whatever it was. Well, we need to be careful to have a surrender to His will. And so first thing is, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Take your place unknowing, sinful, all those things that we are. Then verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This I know, when I finish praying, I know. When I have taken my... And by the way, the Bible doesn't say hand over your cares. It says cast them. Cast them means to throw. That means that I lose contact with my cares. I give them all to God. It's not like if you hand something to someone, you can be holding it and them at the same time. But that can't work with you and God. You cannot hold your problems and God hold your problems at the same time. That's why the word casting is there. You have to throw them over on Him. You've got to let go. God doesn't have your problems till you let go of your problems. Cast all your care upon Him, the Bible says, for He careth for you. God has a personal interest in you as a saved soul. You just say, oh, you know, I don't want to pray about that. You know, God's busy and, you know, there are other people so many more important than I am. Sigh. Get a grip. God cares for you. He cares for what's going on in your life. He cares for what's bothering you. You say, well, it's, you know, I haven't prayed about it because it's such a small thing. Is it bothering you? Then bother God with it and give it to Him. Cast all your care upon Him. And then the verse that we're trying to get to here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's talking about the devil. So, you know, you have an adversary, the devil, the Bible says. Now, we may think the devil's just God's enemy, but once you get saved, he's not just God's enemy anymore. He's your enemy. And don't take for granted, you know, don't start ever thinking that the devil is your friend. He's not your friend. He's your enemy. But here the Bible tells us that we can be careful. And we need to be careful because he's like a roaring lion. He's just walking about seeking who may devour. He's looking for an opportunity to destroy someone. Now, there are two commands in this verse. First of all, he says, be sober. And it doesn't just mean not drinking. It means sober in the sense of serious-minded. Be serious-minded. It's not a joke that the devil is your adversary. He is very real. And he is very powerful. And he will destroy you if you let him. And so we're told to be serious-minded. Now, being serious-minded in this context, it also means not taking risks, unwilling to take risks, risks in sin. How often God's people play with sin? And how often we entertain it, at least in our minds, we entertain sin. And we are willing to take a risk of having that in our life, that the devil might be able to use that to tempt us. The Bible says be sober. Be serious-minded about sin and its dangers in your life. You say, well, this sin's not going to get me. You know, never ever let yourself say something like that. Always realize how easily any of us could go down. Being sober also has the idea of not being influenced by great emotions. Not being influenced by anger or frustration. Does that ever happen in your day? Or worry or fears? Do those ever come in your life? Being serious-minded about the state of your own heart. Our strength is a calm trusting in God. And anything that takes us to extremes puts us off balance and makes us an easy target for Satan. And so we got to be careful about that. So the first command, be sober, because you have an adversary of the devil. And the second command, be vigilant. Now, vigilant means to be aware of what's going on and cautious about danger. Be vigilant. Vigilant had to do with the watchman who stood on the city wall and watched all night for the enemy. He couldn't sleep. He needed to stay awake. You know, I believe that many Christians today are asleep in this world. They're not really aware of the spiritual battle that's going on. They're not really aware of lost souls around them. And even what the devil is trying to do. Keep a careful watch for danger and for difficulties. And because when you have difficulties, and I think you have some in your life, it is through difficulties that Satan tries to defeat us. And so keep a serious mind about life And maintain a careful watch for the attack of Satan. Pray about everything. Stay in the Bible. Know what you should be doing. We should be pleasing God. That's what our lives are for, pleasing God and honoring Him and glorifying Him. Stay faithful in prayer. Stay faithful in reading the Bible. Stay faithful in church. And keep those things like, well, I was going to say religiously. Keep those things in our lives and don't give them up for anything. Stay sober and serious about spiritual things and pay attention. And see anything that minimizes your responsibility to God. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and live up to all that the Lord is calling us to do as His children and serving Him. And so be sober and vigilant because you need to be these things because you have an adversary, a very real adversary in Satan. And of course, God would have us to win. And so may God bless us and appreciate it, take something away from what God was using John to write unto those believers that is written unto us as well. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures, and bless and encourage your people with them today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning, and thank you for your attention.